So today we're wrapping up the series in Jude that urges us to contend for the faith. And as we've worked through this this really short letter over the last 5 weeks, we've seen some really key things about our faith. We looked at who we are apart from Christ and who we are with Him. We've learned about defending the faith from false teachings. We've learned about the judgment that is to come from Jesus, who is the judge. And last week we looked at how we are to grow our faith so we can have the ability to continue to contend for the faith, even though sometimes it's tiring. And this final message in the letter of Jude to the church, these final words that he gives us, I think are really important because when you look at where this letter is at, of course, it's right in front of the book of Revelation, a prophetic book of things mostly to come. And so these final words here are kind of like almost the wrapping up of the letters to the New Testament church. Now listen, we are still the New Testament church, right? That's from the day it was established there in the book of Acts all the way until Christ returns. So we're still in that, but this is kind of the final finality of the Word of God for the church, aside from the prophetic that is in Revelation. And so I find it really interesting that as the end draws near, that Jude wraps it up by reminding us, what is this really all about anyway? If you look at his farewell in this letter, it's not like Paul's. A lot of Paul's farewell letters, you know, there's kind of like a thanks, and thanks to this guy and that guy, and welcome this guy who's coming your way, and just like kind of like throwing out some credit to the people that were along with him and helping him, and you know, peace from God to you, you know, just something simple at the end of his letters. And I find it interesting here that Jude, instead of doing that, he gives a doxology, which if you don't know what that means, it's really just some words that describe praise to God. So he gives us this letter that some of it is pretty hard and pretty heavy that we've been through, but he wraps it all up by saying, listen, at the end of the road, this is all that really matters, is praise be to God. What we've been singing this morning, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's no beating around the bush. He says it all comes back to the Lord. Do you know that's really the greatest opponent to the gospel is the opposition that we see specifically to praising the name of Jesus. Jesus is God and he is worthy to be praised. Amen? See, this is why we start our services with praise and worship. Right? If we're not going to praise and worship Jesus, there's no reason for us to gather. There really isn't. If it's not going to be founded upon the fact of who Christ is and the fact that he is worthy to be praised, if we're not going to do that together, then there's really not a lot of reason for us to gather. Stephen Covey has this famous quote, maybe you've heard it before, but it is this: the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And really in Christianity, that's what it all comes back to. It's like, why are we putting the main thing as the main thing, right? Is it really all about Jesus? Is it really about giving him praise and giving him glory? Are we able to praise the name of Jesus even when life kind of stinks? Has anybody experienced your life kind of stinks sometimes? I think if we're being honest, everybody could raise their hand to that, even some of you young people, right? I mean, that doesn't just start when you get older. It accelerates when you get older, but it doesn't start there. It kind of stinks even when you're a kid sometimes. You know how many times my mom ruined my life, right? My mom ruined my life all the time when I was a kid. Wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do or eat what I wanted to eat, right? I mean, you think about it, all the tragedy, you know, that you guys suffered as kids because of your, you know, terrible parents suffering. And now, you know what? My parents are one of the greatest blessings in my life. Now that I've come through the other side and I see the stuff that they had to deal with in me, right? As parents, we kind of get that back around and we're like, man, it's hard being a parent too. life kind of sinks. But you know what? When we get to the point where we can say, you know what? But I can praise God through anything. Because He is still God. He is still unchanging. He still loves me, has a plan for me, shows me mercy and grace. Hallelujah. I woke up today, and maybe you woke up today and you were sore. Maybe you woke up today and you didn't feel well, but praise God, you still woke up. Right? There's always something to be worthy of praising the Lord. And so when we think about keeping the main thing, what does that really mean in our lives? It doesn't mean that the main thing is literally everything, because, you know, there are other things we have to deal with in our life. You do have to give attention to your kids, to your spouse, to your friends, to the people around you. But what does it really mean? It means that we always have to give priority to the thing that matters most. It doesn't mean we have to ignore everything else in life, but we do have to think about what are the priorities in my life and what matters the most is who Jesus is. In Jude chapter 1, wrapping up here in verse 24 and 25, he says this, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Church, that is a description of Jesus. I mean, that is a description. There are times when we need to read something like that, that maybe you read it and you kind of pass over it and you're like, well, that was neat. That was a neat ending to that letter. I'm going to move on, or I'm going to check my box that I read the Bible today. But sometimes we need to step back and simply be in awe of who He is. Sometimes we need to step back and think, wow. I mean, really, if we're going to accept what He's done for us, we have to have a realization of who He is and how amazing Jesus really is. See, if we realize how amazing He is, not only can we accept what He has done for us, we can also begin to accept what He's still doing and what He's going to do. Amen? And now when we praise Him, when we talk about praising the name of Jesus, I want to give a plug here and just remind you that Jason doesn't know really what I'm preaching on. I mean, I suppose if he was cared enough to read through and kind of figure it out, but he doesn't really know what direction I'm going with the scripture or any of that. And think about how the songs that they led us in this morning fit into this message about praising the Lord. Church, that's what we call a unity of the Spirit. That's what we call the Holy Spirit speaking to and through one another. And I praise God for that. That's a great thing to have. But when we consider praising Him, expressing this admiration to Jesus, Jude uses this to wrap up this letter. See, we need to praise Him at the beginning, but we also need to remember to praise Him as we wrap things up. What does that help us to do? If we can praise Jesus from the beginning to the end of every situation, of every day, of every season of life, if we can do beginning and the end, what does that help us do? It helps us to maintain perspective of how awesome and glorious He really is. And so in this doxology that Jude lays out here for us, he really gives us two main ways that then kind of have some sub points, but two main ways that we should just be in awe of Jesus. And the first one is the security we have in Christ. In verse 24, he had said, "Now to Him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior." How are we secure in Christ? Well, it says He is able to keep us. Do you believe that God is able? Just forget about the rest of it. Do you believe that He's able? Do you believe that He's capable of doing whatever it is that you need in your life. See, there's a lot of times I think that we look at our lives and we think, man, God can do a lot of stuff, but I'm not sure that He can do this. And you may not be brave enough to voice that to somebody else. You may not be brave enough to say that to your prayer partner or to your spouse. You may not be brave enough to say that in a Bible study, but if we're all being honest, we all have had those questions and those doubts where I'm like, I know that he can mentally, but in my heart, I'm not sure that I believe that he can do it right here, right now, for me. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, says that Jesus looked at them and he said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." See, we look at our lives sometimes, and when we say it's not possible, we may look at our health and say it's not possible. We might look at our finances and say it's not possible. I just had a conversation with somebody in the church this morning that told me a miraculous testimony about their finances. Like, God does this stuff. We look at our job, we may say, not possible. Our marriage, not possible. Other relationships, not possible. We look at the salvation of a person's soul, and we consider their ability to change or be changed, and we might look at them and we say, that is impossible. But when we do that, there's usually an error in our thinking. There's something in the process that is incorrect. We're looking at it as though, what can man do? And what man can do many times is impossible. It is out of the question. It's not going to happen. But I'm going to tell you that every single time that God is involved, all things are possible. Amen? I mean, they are. And if we realize that, if we can get that, church, we have to realize and understand Jesus is the X factor. Right? He's the thing that throws the whole equation out the window. You know, when you think about how equations work, and how many of you guys remember this stupid word from school, syntax? You're like, you're trying to figure out some dumb equation, and they're like, well, you got to know the syntax. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. Right? I know what it means, but I don't know how it applies to this. I don't get it. And they're like, well, if you're going to do this, you have to do this. And you have all these exceptions, and it's so exhausting to try to figure it out, right? These equations. That's what life is. It's a life that's an equation that's so messed up and has so many ifs and buts and ands and ors and all these things that you're like, I don't even know what order I'm supposed to do this stuff in. That's when we get to the point where we think, that's not possible. You know why? Because we're trying to figure out an equation, and Jesus is the X factor. He's the part of it that says, forget the equation, I can do it. Forget the equation, it is possible. Listen, Jesus changes everything, not you and me. We're not the ones that change everything. It's Him. It's by His power, by His might, by His ability. There's a story of an airplane that flies into a thunderstorm. And I imagine this, anytime I think about a plane going into a thunderstorm, I think about when we went to Vegas for my sister Katie's wedding, and my dad was deathly afraid of flying. And he took, you know, a couple pills to give kind of calm his nerves, calm his anxiety. And me, you know, I'm wearing like a Hawaiian shirt. I'm going to Las Vegas, but I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt, so I'm going on vacation. I'm having a good time. I've flown since I was a little kid. I used to fly from Texas to Chicago to stay with my grandparents when I was like 2-3 years old by myself, you know, when you could do that stuff back then. And so I love flying. It's no big deal. Turbulence, I'm like, I'm not scared of it. And it was the calmest flight. We're just soaring, and I'm like, Dad, you feel that? And he's like, what? What? And I start shaking his chair. And when he realized that I was messing with him, I thought he was going to murder me. I thought that was going to be it. They're going to find a body in the bathroom on the plane, and it's going to be me. He was pretty mad, pretty upset. But honestly, he's probably drugged up enough. I don't really think he could find his way back there. But I remember messing with him. And still to this day, he won't fly again. And that's probably my fault. I probably ruined that for him. But anyway, back to this story. This airplane is flying into an actual violent thunderstorm, and it begins to sway and bump around in the sky. And one very nervous lady, actually we'll just call her Mont, this very nervous lady named Mont, is sitting next to a preacher and turns to him for comfort. And she says, "Well, can't you do anything?" She demands this response, and he replies, "I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm in sales, not management." Church, this is true for all of us, right? As Christians, we're in sales, selling the gospel. We're not in management, right? There's things we can't do anything about, we can't handle, but at the end of the day, we know somebody can, and he's somebody who is able, right? We're not the ones that have to fix all the problems. We don't have to figure it out. We're just in sales. We need to come back to, man, you know what? I don't even know how this works, right? Imagine selling something. This is what pharmaceutical reps do. I'm selling you something I don't really know anything about. I don't know how it works, right? But here's my pitch. But listen, I don't know how Jesus works, but I know that he does, right? I don't know how he does the things that he does, but I know that he's able. And church, we have to realize that Jude says he's able to keep us even from stumbling. Now, some of you guys are probably like, well, he ain't doing a very good job keeping me from stumbling, right? It's not talking about that we won't struggle with sin. Jude is actually referring back to something he already had talked about, something he warned us about, these false teachers who were apostates, right? These people who had fallen away from the truth. See, the power of Christ will sustain the sincere believer from falling to the temptation of apostasy, falling into that temptation to stray away from the truth. There's a great layout of this in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that is kept since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." See, it says he's able to keep us. But there's something about this. There's a mystery that's been there since the world began. It's a mystery. This whole mystery is about Jesus coming to save. See, God did not mess up with his original plan, his original design. When you read through the Old Testament, it sure looks like that sometimes, doesn't it? You're like, man, that seems like kind of a train wreck. Those Israelites were a mess. This whole thing didn't really seem to work out. And sometimes people even think, well, God had to come up with a new plan. Well, that's not what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us it was a mystery that existed since the beginning of the world. This mystery is that God's plan was always to send his son. It was always his plan. It's plan A was that Jesus would come. Why did we have to suffer through all that Old Testament and all those things? It was because God had to show people that you can't do it on your own. It's not possible for us to live perfect and holy and sinless on our own. It's not possible. We fail and we fall short, and that's why every person is in need of a Savior. Jesus is the mystery. In Romans here, it tells us that it was the mystery that was manifest. The mystery that was spoken by the prophets, and he is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep you from falling away from the truth. But it says he's also able to sanctify us. It says that he will present you faultless. How many of you guys are waiting for that day? I'm going to be standing there probably with a smirk on my face like, I hope I get through, right? Flawless? I mean, I'm pretty good, but I don't know about flawless. See, sanctification is this process where the Holy Spirit is shaping you into the image of Christ. And it's this process where sin is being worked out of your life. Right? It's a process. One that continues for all of your life. And sometimes it seems like we're never going to get there. We keep having setbacks and another thing and another thing. Like, am I ever going to get there? But my God finishes what He starts. He finishes what He starts. And He is able to sanctify us. This process will be completed one day at the end of the road when the Father looks at us and He's going to see His Son. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's hidden. Hidden in Him, the pure and spotless Lamb of God. And not only will He one day complete this process, Jude tells us that He will do it with joy. Listen, it's not like God's going to be reluctant to finish your rocky story. It's not like He's going to look at you and say, "Man, this one barely made it through. Like, whew, all right, He's finally out of my hair." No, it says that He finishes this process with joy. Maybe it's like when I was moving on to another grade in school and the teachers had joy that I was moving on. Praise the Lord, we got that one out of our class. No, God is going to complete this process in us with joy. It's going to be a joyous occasion. It's going to be joyful to the Lord, but it's also going to be joyful to your brothers and sisters in Christ, those who will be there with you. They're going to be overjoyed. And what do we hear about the angels in heaven? That they rejoice, right, over one, just one who is saved. Imagine when it's one and another and another and another as we're standing there in that line, right? It's going to be joy in heaven. Praise God for that. And on top of that, it says He'll be able to save us. Jude says, "To God our Savior." Right? This is where Jesus is unlike any other God that the world has ever known. It's that He's able to save. It's not a false promise. And this is where the apostasy comes. Is there's people who believe this and they buy into it and they teach it. And then one day they begin to believe the lie that maybe Jesus isn't enough. Maybe there's some other way. Listen, He's able to save. He's truly able. In 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Through the gospel, church, Jesus has brought this to us. He abolished death and He brings light and immortality through the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Church, this right here shows us that our God is able. He's able to keep you, to sanctify you, and to save you. You have security in Christ. Listen, not security in yourself or anything that you can do. It's just security in Him. The second way we should be in awe of Jesus is the supremacy of Christ, that He's supreme, that He's over all. Jude 1:25 says, "Who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Do you know that He's wise? He is wise. And this word in the Greek doesn't just mean that He knows a lot of stuff. Sometimes we hear these terms and we just kind of like, oh, that means He just knows stuff. He has the answers. But it's something much deeper than that. This word that's used here for wise in the Greek means forming the best plans and using the best means for their execution. See, when we talk about that Jesus is wise, He has formed the best plan for your life. And not only has He formed the best plan, He also has the best means to execute that plan in your life. So how are we going to complete that plan without him? Right? How is a person going to complete? People want to know their purpose. They want to know their calling. Why am I here? Listen, if you don't have Jesus in the middle of your life, you're not going to fulfill your purpose, and you're not going to know your calling. You're not going to know why you're here. That's just a fact. It's because he formed that best plan, and he has the best means of executing that plan in our lives. He alone is wise, is what Jude said. It just didn't say he's the wisest. It really said he alone is wise. That means there's no other plan for your life. There's no other way to execute a plan that is good. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? Listen, I was that guy. I always thought I had great plans, great ideas, all these things I wanted to do, things I was going to accomplish. And there was one day that it seemed like I just woke up one day and God was like, forget about it. Right? Forget about all those plans. He alone is wise. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If you want to know the wisdom of God, it's in Christ Jesus. He became for us the wisdom of God. He has the best plan for your life, but the best means to execute those plans as well. Jude goes on to tell us that not only is he alone wise, but it says that he's glorious and he is majestic. This speaks to the weightiness of his greatness. That of all the great things, all the great people, all the great moments in history, that none of them matched up with the greatness of God. None of them compare to the beauty of the presence of God Almighty. It's as that of a king, but not like an earthly king. This king that is exalted in the highest position over all of creation. See, when we talk about the glory and the majesty of God, and we think about that, I don't know if you've ever really tried to explain that to somebody that's not experienced it, but it's really hard to explain. But I'm going to tell you that we can never exaggerate the glory and the majesty of God. Like you can never like give him too much credit. You can never play it up more than what it actually is, because I don't feel like we even really get really the bottom of what it is. You can't exaggerate these things. You can't overstate them. In fact, I feel like it's hard for us to even really accurately express how great God really is. But man, we can sure try, can't we? We can try to explain how great God is. And it says that he's authoritative, he has dominion, and he's powerful. So not only does Jesus rule over all of creation, but he has the power and he has the right to do so. As the creator, he has the right. He can do whatever he pleases with this world and its contents. Think about this for a moment. This world, right here as we see it today, seemingly broken beyond repair, most of it at rebellion with God, and Jesus can do anything he wants. Anything, because it's his. He can do anything. Of all the things that he could do, what does he choose? To come and die on a cross to make a way of salvation for it. Think about that. Of all the things he could do, anything. Things beyond what we could even think of, but I know if you're like me, you're thinking of the things that you might do if you were in his place, and they're not very good. Right? We'd probably be getting rid of a lot of people. Right? Well, I'm at least going to get rid of those people. Right? We're not, at least not going to have to deal with them anymore. Of all the things he could do, he chose to die on a cross and make a way of salvation for a broken world. Listen, why is it broken? Because man broke it, and man can't fix it. And he says, but I'm able. He says, but I'm able, and while I can do anything, the thing that I want to do is I want to save people from their sin. Why? Because in His wisdom, church, in His wisdom from the very beginning, He had a plan, and He alone has the means to carry out that plan in your life. And He does it through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. Jesus has dominion and power over all, and He's going to carry out His plans no matter what. It's going to happen. And if that doesn't make you in awe of God, I don't know what else will. The fact that He could do anything and what He did do, and that He's going to carry out His plans no matter how hard we continue to try to mess them up. You may not realize that you try hard to mess them up, but we do. We try hard. We're always, you know, battling, right? That's that fleshly part of us where we're in the battle with the Spirit. But listen, He's going to carry out His plans. Don't fall into the trap, these lies of the enemy, of thinking that God's not in control. You ever tried to explain that God is sovereign, that He's over all, that He's really in control to somebody who doesn't know Christ? They're like, well, He stinks at it. Right? If God's in control and I look around and I'm just looking with my natural eyes, I could think that He's not very good at being in control. And see, that's the kind of thing that the devil will use to plant that seed of doubt in a person. We might think He's unsure of what He's doing, but God is not surprised. Listen, He's not surprised at what's going on in your world. He's not surprised at what's going on in your life. He's not surprised. He's not unsure what to do. He's not losing. He's not behind. He's got everything in the palm of His hand. And His plans will be executed. But listen, they'll be executed with wisdom and with glory and with majesty and dominion and power. Church, it's not over yet. He still has plenty of time. You might not. Right? The people in your life might not. And that's a reality that we really need to grasp. You and the people in your life may not have a lot of time. But I'm going to tell you that He does. He's got plenty of time. He's eternal. Right? Jude tells us that both now and forever. He is God and He is all these things now and He will be forever. See, the things that Jesus has on His mind is not just your present. It's not just your current situation, but the wisdom and the way He carries out His power and His dominion has your future in mind as well. Your forever, eternity, where you're going to spend all the rest of time. See, we tend to look at things with our limited earthly vision. How do we do that? We look at the things around us and we imagine what could be or should be different. Right? We start to imagine, if I could change this, this is what I would do. Can I tell you that that's extremely limited? For the smartest people and the most experienced person, it's extremely limited as far as what you would actually do if you could do anything. See, He's not looking at stuff in our lives with some kind of limited worldly view like we are. Jesus is looking at things with an eternal spiritual vision. What things will be. He's looking at what will be. Not what might be, what could be, what may be like we do. He's looking at what will be. Church, He knows the beginning from the end. God's outside of time. He's outside of time, and therefore He's not limited by it the way that you and I are. This is why contending for the faith is critical for each and every one of us. Right? It's not just about salvation and truth. It's about the author of salvation who is the truth. And that's critical to that statement. right? You can say a lot of roads lead to salvation and lead to truth from a worldly viewpoint, but from a godly, eternal viewpoint, we know that there's only one author of salvation, and He is the truth, and His name is Jesus. And man, if today, I hope that these words from Jude inspire you to reflect upon the greatness of God, and man, how good and amazing and marvelous, just really how mind-blowing He is. And out of all of that, how much He loves you. I mean, if you internalize that, you personalize these things, and you view how God is, not who, how you think He is, but how the Scripture says He is, and how that applies to your life, man, this right here, this is a faith that's worth fighting for, church. This is a faith that's worth contending for when we see opposition that tries to paint Jesus in a picture that's unlike who He truly is. And there's plenty of that going around. Church, we've got to fight for the faith, because the faith, at the end of the day, what it's really all about is it's all about Jesus. The real Jesus. The scriptural Jesus. The only one who can save. The only one who can change. The only one who can redeem and restore and make all things new. The only one who created you to know Him, to love Him, who created your neighbor. You can look to your right and your left and say, even you. Right? He really did. Jimmy, don't look to your right. Think about that. That every person we encounter on the street, every person we encounter in the store, all the people that make us mad, that ruin our day, all these things, Jesus loves them, created them for the purpose of knowing Him, just the same as He did for you and me. And this is why, as we contend for the faith, it's critical that we've got it right. And if we're using the Word of God, church, we've got it right. This isn't a coexist thing like we got to, all faiths need to work together. That's not true at all. Because there's only one faith that's leading people to heaven for all of eternity, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. All the rest are lies. All the rest are tools of the enemy to ruin people's lives, to kill, steal, and destroy people's lives. And Jesus came to give us life, and give us life more abundantly. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. God, I pray that Your words would resonate in our hearts, that it's Your words that would motivate us, that by the working of Your Spirit in our lives, would You reveal truth to our hearts today. God, I pray for those who have failed to understand who You really are, that today would be the day that their eyes would be open, that the spiritual blinders would fall off and they wouldn't see it as shame, but they would see it as freedom today in the name of Jesus. God, would you call all men to Yourself? Would You draw people to You by Your overwhelming presence in this place, that we would experience just a taste of Your majesty, a taste of Your glory, that Your presence that is so amazing. God, that we could give way to You and we could say, God, it is truly You, Jesus, and You alone who is wise. And so we give over of our minds and our thinking and our plans and our desires to You. God, that You could have dominion and power in our lives unhindered from our resistance, so that we could live our lives according to Your will, according to Your purpose, that we don't have to go home feeling empty, we don't have to go to bed tonight feeling empty, but that we could know our true purpose is to know You, to love You, and to tell people about You. Would You birth that in us today? Whether we need it for the very first time to come to salvation, or whether we just need a reminder of who You are, that we could worship You here as we wrap up, just in awe of how good You are. We give glory and honor to Your name, and we praise You today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Church, if you need available, believe.